Welcome to the Bayside Church Weekly Message Audio Podcast, Cheltenham.
I want to finish the Tangible Kingdom series with you this morning. We've had some wonderful feedback from this series, and if you've missed any of the messages, the videos and the audio podcast are on our Bayside Church website, as are hundreds of our teaching series and messages from over the years at Bayside. Just go to the weekly message on the homepage, click on that, and then down the right-hand side, it'll bring up a whole stack of different options for you, and you can watch messages, or you can download them as audio podcasts, or listen to them online, and that's all free of charge. So all of those messages are there. At every one of these teaching series, we've featured some stories from Bayside Church members who are working or living tangibly in various realms of society. We've looked at the business realm, the arts and media, and RE in schools and so on. And this is obviously, this is not the totality of what you as a church community are doing, but we just wanted to give you a taste of some of the things that are taking place, just to encourage each and every one of us to make sure that we are living tangible lives that are not, we're not just Christians when we gather here on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning, but our Christianity is fleshed out or incarnated, as I'm going to be teaching you this morning, in every part of our lives, wherever we are. And so this weekend, we're focusing on sports chaplaincy. Cam Butler is part of our church community here at Bayside, along with his wife Meryl and two of their four children. And Cam heads up Sports Chaplaincy Australia, overseeing thousands of sports chaplains in various sporting clubs and groups right around Australia. And they're always looking for people who have a passion for sport, who might want to exercise their gifts and abilities by being part of sports chaplaincy. And so have a look at the screen right now. You're going to see a little bit of an update on sports chaplaincy from Cam Butler. Thank you.
As a kid, I grew up loving sport. I grew up loving Jesus. And for me to be able to do the two things together is quite amazing. One of the things for me that's very important is how do I live out God's word, my faith in the context of the community. It's very easy to do it in a church community. And one of the tensions that I had was that it was really easy to live out your faith amongst people who believe what you believe, but try and live it out with people who don't believe what you believe is the challenge. And so I've had great opportunity to serve in amongst sports in Australia and sports people. And I think the key is authenticity in an Australian context. Being genuine and authentic is very, very important. Living out your faith is actually about giving time to the Australian community. I think it's the greatest gift that the Aussie church has got to give its community is time. Even before the gospel, even before anything else that we think is really, really important, it's important that we give time. I think a God in the Garden of Eden had time for Adam and Eve. Jesus came to earth, he had time, he was Emmanuel, God with us. And so if we can give time practically, just sometimes that just means being there, being available. And yet we're so time poor, yet I think it's the greatest gift we can give. Sports chaplaincy is quite unique. It's not like a school chaplain. A school chaplain, you need to have a lot of qualifications. The way that we've pitched or the way that we've positioned sports chaplains is lay people. If your church trusts you to be a small group leader, a home group leader, or a connect group leader, we trust you to be a good chaplain in a local sports club. Sports chaplains are mums and dads, older people, younger people. You can be a 19-year-old and be a chaplain of a junior footy team. You can be a 65 or a 70-year-old and actually serve in a local sports club. We have over 4,000 chaplains, or requests for chaplains in Australia.
That's a wonderful ministry, isn't it? If you'd like to find out more about that, you can get onto the Sports Chaplains Australia website, contact Cam Butler. If you can't find him for whatever reason, flick me an email. My details are in the back of our Bayside Life Church magazine, and I'm happy to introduce you to Cam and some of the wonderful work that they are doing. Came across this little story during the week that I thought I would share with you appropriately to Christmas. It was the Sunday after Christmas, and Pastor John was looking at the nativity scene prior to packing away the figures when he noticed that the baby Jesus was missing. Immediately, Pastor John went to the church office in order to call the police. But as he was about to do so, he saw little Harry with a red wagon. And in the wagon was the figure of the little infant Jesus. Pastor John walked over to Harry and said, "Well, Harry, where did you get that little infant?" Harry replied honestly, "I took him from the church, Pastor John." "And why did you take him?" With a sheepish smile, Harry said, "Well, about a week before Christmas, I prayed to the little Lord Jesus, and I told him if he would bring me a red wagon for Christmas, I'd give him a ride around the block." And so he did. We've got our nativity scene out in the foyer. Have you seen that? Isn't that lovely? Beautiful. And just so you know, because we were a bit concerned that someone might take off with the baby, because only quite small. So he actually was super glued to the manger. So I kid you not. I thought that would preach, actually. You know, you need to have Jesus super glued to your life. It sounds like the theme of a country song, doesn't it? I'm gonna super glue Jesus to my life. That's all you get. I might write that in 2015. That could be my foray into how ironic if I actually put out a country hit, knowing my absolute love and passion for country music. All right, we're going to finish up the Tangible Kingdom series. If you're taking notes, this is part 6, and the title of the message is Touchy or Touchable. The message notes are on our church website, and they're also on the YouVersion Bible app. Let's go together to Exodus chapter 19, shall we? Exodus 19. I'm going to be spending a lot of time in Exodus through January. As you saw on Bayside News, we're starting a new series. It'll be started the weekend after next, the first weekend of January. It'll run for 6 weeks, and it's called Moses More Than a Movie. If you haven't seen the Exodus movie, probably good for you to see it, but the book is better. Just saying. Still been trying to find crocodiles in the book of Exodus. Sure, they're in there somewhere. Fascinating. I don't think we can ever trust Hollywood to completely portray the Word of God, but I'm glad they are having a go. I really am, you know, and it makes people more aware of a story. You know, when the Noah movie came out, the book of Genesis was one of the most read books because people were going back to the Bible and finding, oh, what does the story really say? And so, you know, God will always use these things for good. And someone said once, there's no such thing as bad promotion. And so I'm just encouraged that Hollywood, even though they don't get it always right, and I really don't think God is a precocious 10-year-old trying to get his way, that at least they're putting out a movie like that and it'll get people talking. And it'll certainly get us as a church community talking for 6 weeks from the first weekend of January as we look at some of the great truths we can learn from this amazing man, Moses. And so we're in Exodus chapter 19. And this is the people gathered around Mount Sinai. They're about to receive the Ten Commandments. And I want you to look at the impact that God has on presencing himself with a group of people. Exodus 19 and verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." And then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. Go down to verse 16. "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. And then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of the Lord answered him." Now go over to chapter 20 and verses 18 and 19. See the impact of this on the people. "When the people saw the thunder..." Now, interesting statement there, because you actually don't see thunder. You see thunder and lightning, which is what it says there. They saw the thunder and lightning. Just a little side note here. The word thunder in the Hebrew language is kole, which means voices or languages. And what we're seeing here is a wonderful foreshadowing of what took place on the day of Pentecost. And so here we see a mountain with thunder or voices, languages, and fire. And then on the day of Pentecost, what we saw was a rushing wind, or the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and voices or languages speaking in tongues, and fire. And so this is quite an amazing foreshadowing of what would take place a couple of thousand years later. And so when the people saw the thunder and lightning, they heard the trumpet, and they saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Fascinating, isn't it? That's the old covenant. As people approached the presence of God to hear the Ten Commandments, that was the impact that it had on the people. Go over with me to the book of Hebrews, if you would please, and let's see what we have come to as New Covenant or New Testament people. And it's a whole lot better than what these people experienced. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 18 through 24. The whole book of Hebrews contrasts the old covenant to the new covenant. It's speaking to a group of Hebrew Christians who had come to faith in Jesus and then were scattered and they were under persecution. And some of them were going back to the old covenant because it was too tough for them to be new covenant believers. And so whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, we're not sure, wrote to compare the old with the new and saying the new is so much better. Why would you go back to the old when you've got the new? And so here, right at the end of this letter to these believers who were struggling, he compares the old with the new. And he picks up the story we've just read in Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18, it says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire. You've not come to darkness, gloom, and storm. You've not come to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.'" And then he contrasts this with the New Testament or the New Covenant. He says, "You have come to Mount Zion." Now, Mount Zion always typifies the presence of God. You haven't come to a mountain in the desert. You've come to the presence of God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. That's the New Testament church. You've come to God, the judge of all men, the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Interesting. I mean, there's a whole sermon just in that last statement where you think about when Cain murdered, the first murder that took place, Cain murdered his brother Abel. And then God came along and said, "Where is your brother? His blood is speaking to me from the ground." And we got the blood of Abel crying out to God for vengeance and for judgment. And then here we hear about Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross, and it's speaking a better word to us. So the old covenant was speaking out judgment and vengeance, but the new covenant, because of the sprinkled blood of Jesus, is speaking out love and grace and forgiveness and goodness. Why would you ever want to go put yourself back under the old when you've got the new? Now, I want you to just imagine what's happening here. God created all things. He created the entire universe. What sort of being creates a universe? What sort of being speaks and a world and a solar system and stars and planets come into being? How great is our God? No one has been able to do what God has been able to do. And then the Bible says that God fills everything in every way. That just boggles my mind. How do you fill an infinite space except with an infinite eternal being? And so this immense God tried to reduce himself down to descending on a mountain in order to be able to speak to a people. But how do you reduce yourself when you're that sort of a God? Just the presence of God coming on the mountain caused the mountain to catch a light and smoke and to tremble. And the people were gathered around the mountain, and even God reducing, as it were, his presence and his power enough to be able to descend onto a mountain and talk to people still scared the living daylights out of the people who were gathered. And who knows, it's really hard to communicate with a group of people while they're running away screaming. And I can understand maybe the frustration of God. And I'm trying to communicate with you guys. And they're like, ah! So how is God actually going to communicate with the creation that he loves so much? How is he going to get through to us as people unless he became one of us? And that's exactly what he did. He could only do this by becoming one of us, by taking human form. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. God becoming human form. We sang about it in those magnificent Christmas carols this morning. In O Come All Ye Faithful, it talks about Word of the Father now in flesh appearing. The Word of God, that which was spoken out by God to create all things. The Bible tells us that God the Father created all things through his Son. And then the Son became manifest in human form. In Hark the Herald Angels Sing, we sang, Hail to the Incarnate King. Now, theologically, we talk about incarnate or the incarnation, something becoming flesh. It comes from the Latin word incarnare, which means to make flesh. God was made flesh. Some of you might have enjoyed chili con carne at different times. That word carne is taken from that Latin word incarnare, and it means flesh. So chili con carne is chili with flesh or meat. I'm not wanting to be disrespectful, but we could say that Jesus is God con carne. He is God with flesh, the incarnation. Now, the incarnation was prophesied in the Hebrew scriptures in the book of Isaiah, and we'll put this verse up on the screen for you, Isaiah 7:14. It says, Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. That was prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born on this planet. It was fulfilled in the person of Jesus as recorded in the New Testament scriptures in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And then in brackets, it interprets that word for us. It means God with us. What an amazing thought. God with us, that God would reduce himself down to a human form in order to be able to communicate with the people that he loves. I'll put some more scripture on the screen for you. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is something that emanates from something, okay? So we're seeing the glory of these lights today is light that emanates from them. When we talk about the glory of God, it's what emanates from him. And so we saw his glory. We see what emanates from God in the person of Jesus. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I'm so glad that the Bible puts both of those things together, grace and truth. If you only have grace, it's very weak and mushy. If you only have truth, it can be harsh and unkind. But you put the two together and it's an unbeatable formula. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, talking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So God's invisible. He's a spirit, the Bible says. The spirit does not have flesh and bones. You can't see a spirit. The only way you could see God was for him to be manifest in some way. And smoke and earthquakes was not the best way to communicate with people. The best way was the ultimate way, and that was for God to become a human being. In 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, and this is written several decades after John wrote his gospel, but in 1 John 1 verses 1 and 2, John has not changed his theology in writing these two verses. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. We have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. I love what John says here. John, one of his disciples, one of the apostles, spent time with Jesus, and he talks about how tangible Jesus was. He said here, we've heard him. We've seen him with our very own eyes. We've looked at him. We've touched him with our hands. We've experienced the tangible God in human form, and we're telling you about him. And these words, these amazing words, resonate loud and clear to us through two millennia. God came into this world as a tangible person in order to show us what he was really like. And much of the ministry of Jesus was correcting people's misconceptions of God. In fact, the whole Sermon on the Mount is a correction of what people thought God had said. And so all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes, well, you've heard it said, but I say to you. You've heard it said, but I say to you. And he gave them a fuller revelation, because now God was in human form, able to stand before people and say, this is what I am really like. And so he corrected, for example, the thought under the old covenant, which talked about retribution and eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a burn for a burn, a life for a life. And Jesus corrected that. We still got that law in some countries, even in the world today, and how awful it is. You know, if someone blinds one of your eyes, under this law, you can go back and blind one of theirs. Someone knocks your tooth out, you can go and knock one of theirs out. Someone burns you, you can burn them back. And then Jesus stands before people and goes, no, that's not what I'm like. He says, if someone hurts you, someone slaps you on the right cheek. The slap on the right cheek was the biggest insult you could give to anybody in the world of Jesus' day. If someone insults you greatly, Jesus said, just turn the other cheek. So Jesus was correcting these things. Another thought was that the sins of the parents were always visited on the children. And so the disciples come across this blind man one day. And so their question to Jesus was, who sinned, his parents or him? And Jesus said, neither. This is not the result of any sin. This is for the glory of God. This is so something of God's nature could be manifest, and healing was the manifestation. And so Jesus corrected. He was able to stand before people and say, this is what I am really like. Now, Jesus is now in heaven. And so in bodily form, Jesus is not on this planet. He will be again one day at his second coming when he returns to establish his kingdom on earth. In the meantime, though, he still has a body on this planet. It's the church. That's why in the New Testament, the church is called the body of Christ. So easy to use that as some, you know, regular trite little saying, isn't it? Oh, yeah, we're the body of Christ, body of Christ, body of Christ. Until we actually stop and think, what does that mean? My goodness, we are Jesus' body on this planet. God in human form, walking around, being touched and touching people, and demonstrating the love and grace and truth of God, he's taken away and he says, now I give the job to you. Wow. Everywhere we go, we are the tangible expression of Jesus in human form. This body is supposed to be the continuing ministry of Jesus, of touching this world with grace and truth. I think it's a tragedy, though, church, that the church is often known to be touchy rather than touchable. We're known for what we're against rather than what we're for. Sometimes the church, sometimes Christians are aloof. As I talked about a couple of weeks ago, we can be traditionalistic or legalistic or separate or hypocritical. And instead of building bridges with a world that God loves and for whom Jesus died, we erect walls that keep people out from his love, his grace, and his truth. How sad that is. Jesus touched and was touchable. Next time you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, read them with this in mind. How often did Jesus touch people? How often did people touch Jesus? The woman with the issue of blood who had suffered at the hands of many physicians, and one day she sees Jesus. She is without hope except for this one last hope that maybe if I just was able to touch him, I might be healed, and she was. People touched him, and he touched people. He's walking around. He's laying hands on people. He's bringing healing and blessing into the lives of people. The children adored Jesus, which tells me a whole lot about Jesus and what he was like. He wasn't walking around with a scowl on his face. He would have been a happy man, a joyful man, smiling and having fun with the children. That's the sort of person children are attracted to. The disciples didn't get it. They said, "Oh, keep the kids away. They're annoying. Get out of here." Jesus says, No. Let the little children come to me. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And he picked the kids up and he hugged them and he laid hands on them and blessed them. He touched and he was touchable. Even dear old Thomas, who gets so much criticism, he was missing when Jesus, in his resurrected form, appeared to the other disciples. He just wanted the same evidence that the others had. And Jesus gave it to him. He said, "Here I am, Thomas. Touch me. Put your hands in the nail prints. See? Look at this. See, that's where the spear went. Touch that." He gave him the same evidence that the others had. He touched and he was touchable. He ate with people that the religious establishment of the day would not spend any time with. And there's Jesus and his disciples right in the midst of them, eating and drinking. Got criticized by the religious, and the religious will still criticize people who act in that way. But I want to be like Jesus, not like religious Pharisees. What about you? I want to mix with people. So this Christmas, don't be aloof. Don't be separate. Be touchable and touch others with God's love and grace. Make incarnation a lifestyle. Incarnate. You are the body of Christ. Be there for people. And you know, we can talk about these things, and what I pray is that each and every one of us actually get a revelation of what God has done in Jesus and then what he wants to do through each and every one of us. I want to close with an amazing statement made by Bono from U2. I love U2. Anyone? Yeah? U2. But he had a revelation. He had a revelation of the incarnation one Christmas Eve in St. Patrick's Cathedral. Let me write to you what he wrote. He says, "I remember coming back from a very long tour. On Christmas Eve, I went to St. Patrick's Cathedral. It had dawned on me before, but it really sank in, the Christmas story. The idea that God, if there is a force of love and logic in the universe, that it would seek to explain itself is amazing enough. That it would seek to explain itself and describe itself by becoming a child born in straw poverty. A child. I just thought, wow. Just the poetry. Unknowable love, unknowable power describes itself as the most vulnerable." There it was. I was sitting there and tears came down my face and I saw the genius of this, utter genius of picking a particular point in time and deciding to turn on this. because that's exactly what we were talking about earlier. Love needs to find form. Intimacy needs to be whispered. To me, it makes sense. It's actually logical. It's pure logic. Essence has to manifest itself. It's inevitable. Love has to become an action or something concrete. It would have to happen. And then his last statement, I just love this. There must be an incarnation. Love must be made flesh. Otherwise, it's just an ethereal sort of notion, isn't it? Love. What is love? Unless we actually demonstrate that. Now, we have opportunities to demonstrate the real love of God. Christmas is a time where we sometimes get to spend time with people that we don't see all year. Some of those people, we don't like them very much. They're called family. Christmas is, for some people, the most difficult time of year because there's been challenges in family in the past, and then suddenly we're forced together and we have to try and get on for a whole day. I think the word that Camille brought earlier was absolute gold. You know, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. For some of you, if Christmas is a challenging time, just write that down and take that in with you. And every time you feel the steam rising and just, you know, go into the restroom and sit there for a few minutes. And read, okay, quick to listen. Slow to speak, slow to get angry. And think about what I've shared with you today. You are the body of Christ, here to incarnate his love and his grace and his truth to a world that God loves and for whom Jesus died. Let's build bridges this Christmas, not walls. Let's build bridges as we enter into a new year. Let's knock the walls down in Jesus' name. Let's bow in prayer together. Thank you for your truth, Lord God. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you didn't sit in heaven thinking nice thoughts about us, but you descended from heaven in the person of a little baby, the most vulnerable of all. And you grew up and lived amongst people, and you demonstrated to us by word and action what God is really like. You were able to say to your disciples, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Now you know what God is really like. There's no longer any mystery. I have revealed to you the mystery of God. Thank you so much, Lord, as we gaze into your face, as we read your word afresh, Lord God, through the coming weeks and months. May we see you on every page. May we understand what you are like, your love, your grace, your truth, your mercy, your goodness, your kindness, your long-suffering, your tolerance, your patience, your kindness, all of these things that draw us to you like bees to honey. May we share you as we have opportunity through our words, but more importantly, through our lives. May we live the tangible kingdom. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. I just want everyone to remain bowed in his presence just for a moment longer this morning. At every service here at Bayside, we always give opportunity for people to come into relationship with a God like the one I have described to you this morning. You might not understand all that that entails, but there's something on the inside of you that says, wow, yes, I really, really would like to have a relationship with a God like that. If that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but just while everyone has their eyes closed and their head bowed, if there's something on the inside of you that says, yep, I want a relationship with a God like that, would you raise your hand right where you're seated, please? Anyone at all, don't miss this moment. Just lift your hand up high. Heavenly Father, I just pray for anyone in this place or anyone who's watching our service online this morning, Lord, and that they don't know you yet, but they want to. I thank you that they have engaged with us and engaged with you. And I pray that over the coming days and weeks that you would make yourself real to them, that you would keep them safe and draw them to yourself, I pray, that they might know you and your love and your grace in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, Amen.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this weekly message audio podcast. If you'd like to listen to more messages and find out more information, check out our website at www.baysidechurch.com.au. Church has changed. Check it out.